like to welcome everybody to another episode of Two Men in the Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. My name's Jamie Sanchez, and the little chuckling that you hear in the background, that's Pastor Bob Brandon.
Oh, I'm chuckling because I like the name of our podcast.
You know, so do I. It's a little biased, though.
When you were going to say, you know, welcome everybody, you know, I was going to say, when you said two men and a Bible, and I was going to say, what are we doing? Fighting a cosmic battle.
So as we finished our last podcast, Moses and Aaron were kind of bringing the news to the tribe.
That's right. Yep, we'll start in Exodus chapter 5, and these couple chapters lead into the plagues.
Right.
But one thing to remind ourselves of as we dive into the Word this evening is there is so much direct speech from God in the book of Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times you just have, you know, verse after verse of Him just speaking directly. So it's a great book that way.
Well, should we just jump right in? I know I'm anxious to get going on these chapters, especially, you know, as we finished chapter 4 with, you know, Israel who's been groaning now. You know, Moses goes and shows them some signs, you know, because they wanted signs, and they get signs. And now the plot thickens.
Okay, here we go. Let's read chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Besides, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he'll fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." Again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors?" So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You're no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously you shall impose on them. You're not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the labor be heavier on the men. Let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words." So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I'm not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced." So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, "Complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw." Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making brick as previously?" Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal this way with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are being beaten. But it's the fault of your own people." But he said, "You're lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks." The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.
How'd you like to be in Moses' shoes right there? It doesn't get better, right? Real quickly.
Yeah, so, oh gosh, there's a thousand directions we could go with the text, but the main direction is always to follow it.
Right. Well, and at the beginning, you know, something that was apparent to me right away was the language that Pharaoh used when he says, why should I listen to your God? I don't know your God.
Yeah, who is
right.
the Lord?
Right. Oh. I don't know him.
Well, that's the key question in all of Exodus. And let's think about it this way. That could be the key question to all of the Bible. That could be the key question to every person who ever listens to this podcast. If you don't get the answer to that question correct, you're out.
Right, right.
That is the question. And in fact, there's another way to look at that. That question is so important that it tends to put other questions, they recede in the light of this one. It's almost like other questions scurry into the shadows. That's seen most clearly like in the book of Job.
Mm-hmm.
As he goes through all of his struggles, he's essentially asking why.
Right.
And God never tells him why.
Right.
What God answers is who he is. And we've said this in our men's Bible study group for years now that meets up Valley, but once you know who God is, you don't ask why very often.
No.
It makes that question pale in relevance compared to once you know who, that's all you need to know. And you can go straight forward, full speed, when you know who it is.
Well, and in the chapters to come, as we go through the plagues, God makes his
very clear.
Very clear.
Yeah. And you can tell at that point, then, Pharaoh's reluctance to know God is willful. It's not, he's not saying it like, well, who's this guy? I never heard of him. Actually, you know, as you continue to read through the story and you get into the New Testament, in the book of Romans, for instance, Paul will say in chapter 1 of Romans that every person actually knows.
Well,
so, he, you know, when Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh, I understand how that functions in the story, but that's actually a much deeper theological statement. He's turned away from Yahweh. He has that knowledge available to him. He's
right.
turned away from that.
Well, and I think it even becomes more apparent as you look at the verbiage that is used. Who is the Lord? Not
yeah.
your Lord. Not
yeah.
your God.
That's exactly right.
But
see,
who is the Lord?
That's right. I'll tell you, if everyone who listens becomes as good of a reader as you're becoming, man, we've accomplished a lot.
They'll be 1% further down the road.
And because that's the perfect observation to make. This book is highly, you know, Exodus is, Genesis lays the foundation for everything, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But Exodus is, in many ways, more revelatory of who God is. You know, in Genesis, mm-hmm. he's creator and redeemer, he's judge at the flood and so on. I mean, I don't want to minimize the book of Genesis. That ranks... It's the foundation for everything else. But Exodus reveals him in such a personal way. Like we said earlier, this is him getting off his throne. He's not
mm-hmm.
some remote king in a distant land that you're never going to see. He's going to answer the pleas of his people. And it's when he acts, it's powerful.
Well, and I think
earth-shattering.
In the next couple of chapters, he says that, you know.
That's right.
He says that to Moses and Aaron, that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but I didn't reveal myself to them in
that way. Yeah,
right.
They knew that name, actually, because
right.
they used that in Genesis. Exodus is not the first time you actually see that name, but that's not how he appeared to them. He appeared to them as El Shaddai.
Right.
Okay, but to Moses, he appears to Moses as Yahweh, the great I Am.
Well, and as this story unfolds, and as we read in the previous couple of chapters, Pharaoh's really having some difficulty figuring out how to deal with the Israelites. You know, they're growing in numbers.
He has a problem. He's got a potential fifth column there.
Right. I've tried to kill all the men, and you know, mm-hmm. here comes Moses, and now more problems arise. And correct me if I'm wrong looking at it this way, and Dr. Ryrie helped me get this perspective. But Moses and Aaron are kind of a thorn in Pharaoh's side.
Sure.
And so by instituting this labor on the Israelites, is that done to kind of separate?
To make it tough on them.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if Pharaoh's, in one sense, that sharp. You know, the text mm-hmm. doesn't actually say that. I think it's kind of a natural response from a tyrant. You know, no. And in fact, how did you even get to the point where you were asking me that? You mm-hmm. must be not working hard enough.
Right.
You know, your job is to labor for us. In other words, here's another huge issue throughout the book of Exodus. You know, the number one is, we've identified that already, who is the Lord? Okay, that's the key question. But a parallel question to that is, whom will Israel serve? They're serving Pharaoh now.
Right.
And then not at their own choice. I mean, they're slaves.
Mm-hmm.
But they're gonna serve Yahweh. It's about dominion. Pharaoh's dominion or God's.
Well, and Pharaoh in Egypt thought he was a god, right? Or considered
himself?
Yeah,
he's the manifestation of God on earth. In many ways, that's how people would look at him.
And just like you were saying, is so the Israelites are in servitude to him.
Yes.
Entirely.
So, but think of these two key questions for your life. Not necessarily within the confines of the book of Exodus now, but your own life. Who is the Lord? You have to answer that correctly. And the answer to how a person answers that will determine who they serve. Everybody serves someone.
So,
if money is Lord, then you will serve money. And it's not going to have a pleasant outcome. But how you answer that first question determines who you will serve. So we say, and it would encourage everyone who's listening, this is the essence now of the cosmic battle. Who is the Lord? That's Yahweh. There is one God of the universe, the Creator. It's the God of the Bible. That's Him. And if you identify that correctly, then you will serve Him. And your life will be meaningful, purposeful, and eternal. And if not, you're on the wrong side of this battle.
So if we're looking at this from the standpoint of Moses and who he's talking to, and we try and correlate it to today, I think, you know, you opened my eyes to something I hadn't realized there, but this chapter really invites an introspective look as to our own relationship with God.
It's very easy. And when God, like we've said a number of times now, in the book of Exodus, God speaks directly often.
Mm-hmm.
And as he does that, you are compelled, you know, as a reader, it's almost like he's talking to you.
Mm-hmm.
And so your heart wants to respond to that. Now, given the nature of what the Bible is, you know, God's very words, all of it, it's always doing that. But it seems like in Exodus that it's a little more powerful.
Yeah, and it's going to pick up steam from this chapter. Through what, chapter 17?
Somewhere
around there.
A lot of action here. One other gigantic point in this chapter. So number one is the question, who is the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Number two, whom will Israel serve? Number three, which also jumps out at us from the text, is things don't go so good at the start.
No.
Moses goes, you haven't delivered them at all.
Right.
Like, my life since I met you has gotten a lot harder. I had an okay deal. He's not saying this, but I mean, right. From the words, as we read the text, he's a shepherd. He's so probably disillusioned with life, but he's not suffering. So he meets Yahweh, the God of the universe, personally, face to face in his life. He almost got killed coming back to Egypt, right? And now you have an entire nation that would kill you if they could.
Right. You're sending me to bring this message, and I bring it just like you tell me to. And it's way worse than
if I had not done it at all.
Verse 23, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.
They're worse, much worse. They're twice as worse off than when we started. So the application is that's not uncommon in people's lives.
Good point.
I guess the way I would explain that in light of the cosmic battle is, as we'll see when we get to the New Testament, that'd probably be next week, right?
Right.
The whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're within that kingdom, you're swimming downstream.
Mm-hmm.
You can cruise. You can just be part of the dominant world culture and go your happy way.
Right.
But you come to know God, you just did a 180. Now you're swimming upstream. And that's a much more difficult life. We're speaking in generalities, but
sure.
Moses is an exact instance of that.
Well, and you know, just from my own personal experience, once you start to read and understand the Word of God, the truth of God, just the hour on Sunday is not enough.
Yeah.
That's not even close.
That's right.
I mean, we're called to do this all the time.
That's right.
And you know, there's rarely a day go by, Bob, that I don't share the truth with someone. I know I can find someone every single day who has not heard the truth or who needs to hear the truth.
That's right. Yeah, you're just a great example of a faithful believer. But I don't want to leave our listeners, you know, just thinking, oh, don't fret, you know, oh, my life's going to be miserable. I mean, you also, while you're swimming upstream, what you also gained was the resources of God, which are infinite. So you're going to be okay. But I'm talking about your earthly life may well be filled with struggles now as a Christian that you did not have before. It's not like God promises you this easy life. You're going to be swimming upstream until he returns or until you're taken immediately into his presence. But what he offers in the midst of that is just overwhelming. You can know him.
Well, and I think if we go to Peter's words,
yeah.
I mean, just to kind of give our listeners not that hope, but the understanding of it.
Yeah.
You know, what does Peter say?
Well, you're talking about at the temple?
Mm-hmm.
I love that scene. It's he and John at the temple early in the book of Acts, and they still praised and worshipped at the temple. You know, they were all Jewish initially. And so they're going to the temple, and there's a beggar holding out his hand. He won't even look at them, but he's got his hand out. I guess he's ashamed. And Peter says, hey, look at me. And the guy looks at him, and Peter says, I don't have any money. So that's what we're talking about.
Right.
Okay, in the world, and it's not just the money. It's the world system, right? It's like Peter saying, I don't live according to this world. But then he says directly, but what I do have, I'll give to you. Get up and walk. And the guy does. Now, there's no money on earth that could buy that.
No.
So Peter doesn't feel like, oh, woe is me, I have to live in the world. He's on fire, you know? He's supernaturally charged. And that's available to every believer. So that's what I'm talking about. But the point, to get back to Exodus, it's Moses may well have envisioned this cakewalk. You know, okay, we go back. We
God's
tell
on
them,
our side.
And they're all, yeah, they want to get out of slavery. So I'm going to tell them who you are. That'll be great. And then we'll tell Pharaoh to let everybody go, and he'll let them go, and it'll be great. That's not even close to what happens.
Not even close. This really is one of my favorite stories of the Bible that I think all of us should really know the real, you know, the underlying meanings of what we're going to be going over the next 4 or 5 podcasts.
Yeah, and there's a purpose for that. Does God have the power to make it happen in a pie-in-the-sky way?
Yeah.
So, if he doesn't, there must be a reason for that. What do you suspect the reason is?
I hadn't ever thought of it in that light, Bob. I would... Well, I'm going to venture an answer here, and I'm not even going to call it a guess, so that we will know that he is the
That's
Lord
exactly
our
right.
God.
If it happens so smoothly that there's not a ripple, it doesn't impact anyone's life.
Right.
The way he's going to do it, everybody's going to know. And that's what he's after. That when you think of, here's a crass way, I suppose, so only take this as far as you want. You're free to punt on this one. It's just a possible illustration. The Lord doesn't go to sleep. I was going to say, you know, so when the Lord wakes up in the morning, okay, he doesn't sleep. But if he were to face his day with a to-do list, what do you suspect would be at the top of his to-do list every day? You know, job description, you know, run the universe.
Right, right.
Okay, but, you know, let's break that down now. Okay, within that scope, what's his number one?
I don't think I could even venture a guess there, Bob. You're going to have to feed me that one. Spoon feed it to me.
That they would know me.
Back to the picture
now,
you talk about in the comfy chair on his
that's
lap.
That's right.
Yep.
That's his to-do list, that people would know me. So, just as we see in the book of Exodus, he's using, we're going to see this more in the next chapter, he's using Moses quite a bit to do that. So how do you think he's going to do it today?
Same way, I would imagine.
He's going to use the people he's revealed himself to. He's going to use Jamie Sanchez at the top of his list to get that job done so that the world might know me. That's what he's doing with those who believe him, those who know. When Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Those who answer correctly, like Moses
right.
would answer correctly.
Right.
You would answer it correctly. I'm suspecting our listeners would answer that correctly. You know, oh, that's the Lord. Okay, so we know him, so then what's our job? That other people might know him.
Mm-hmm.
To edify those who already do, all for the purpose of other people coming to know him. That's our job description.
And not in a
otherwise, let's just go to heaven.
Yeah, not in a religion standpoint, not in a...
No, in the way he has revealed
right,
himself.
Right.
Just according to his words. If we're not going to do that, let's go home. You know, it's like growing up, you know, you're 12 years old, you're playing baseball over at your friend's house or whatever in the backyard, bunch of buddies. If you don't want to play, go home.
Yeah.
This game is for those who want to play.
To be engaged.
That's right.
Shall we move forward?
Well, did you have anything else on that chapter? Because I had those were the three big things for me. So the questions are, who is the Lord? The question that follows from that is, who is Israel going to serve?
Mm-hmm.
But if you replace Israel with this phrase, God's people.
Right.
Whom are God's people going to serve? Well, Yahweh. Well, then what's that look like? Telling people about him. Looks
right.
like getting a job done that people might know him. And third, things aren't going to go that smoothly. Because of the answers to those first two questions, things aren't going to go that smoothly.
On purpose.
Yeah. Okay, so I think we should move on with the story then.
Yes.
Right? Okay, Let's read chapter 6, and then we'll discuss it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land." But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' households: the sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin, and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations: Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the length of Levi's life was 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei, according to their families: the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar, and Hebron and Uziel. And the length of Kohath's life was 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mali and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to their generations. Amram married his father's sister Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the length of Amram's life was 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Nashon. And she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir and Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Aaron's son Eleazar married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites, according to their families. It was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I'm unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me?"
Several questions here.
Wait, hold on. Where's my golf clap? Come on, those names are not easy.
I forgot the golf clap. I was on it there for a second, but then I came up with another question as you were reading through that. But, you know, this chapter, for me, really hammered the point home: I am the Lord.
Yes. From your his own God. Mouth. I mean,
from his mouth.
Yeah.
Now, I don't understand, Bob. You know, we made reference to it as we read through chapter 5. But I don't understand what it says here when it's when he says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. What does that mean? I don't necessarily get that.
I think
that.
The best way to say that is, at least the New American Standard, which is what I typically read from. That's what we use to do the podcast. That word Lord is literally the word Yahweh.
Okay.
So, read it again.
And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them.
That's right. So, here's what I think is going on there. As we've already said, the book of Exodus reveals God in a deeper way than mm-hmm. he's been revealed before. So, he gets so personal in this book. Now, if you said the name Yahweh as a divine name to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, they would have known who you were talking about. But that's not how they chose to refer to him. Okay, their name for God was the Almighty, El Shaddai. That's the translation of that phrase. El Shaddai, translated, means the Almighty. That's how he appears to Abraham, as El Shaddai, as the Almighty. To Moses, he appears to Moses as Yahweh. Now, that's the same person, but it's a much more personal encounter. With Abraham, it's this powerful guy who makes a deal with him.
Mm-hmm.
To Moses, it's the very nature of God. He's going to deliver his people. He's going to start making good on those
more as a
promises.
Father figure?
Just more personal. A father figure is a big part of that, but that's not how they necessarily would have looked
right.
at that. That's a much more New Testament revelation, expansion on the whole idea of God. For instance, when Jesus, when they asked his disciples, asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. He goes, okay, our Father who is in heaven. Their jaw would have dropped, our Father. He's like,
really?
Oh yeah, that's really personal. Okay, here it's the nation would have seen, as you'll see this as the Pentateuch unfolds.
Mm-hmm.
Moses, it's okay for them that Moses talks to God face to face. They don't want to do that. To them, God just scares them. But it's cool for Moses to do it. But the average Israelite was afraid of God, which is not all that bad. There's a lot of strength in that. Wisdom comes. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord.
Right.
So that's a good way to initially perceive of God.
Well, in the analogy, and I hope I'm not blasphemous in saying it this way, but a fear of a lion begins wisdom too.
Yeah, well, that's right. Because Israel as well is going to see these plagues,
mm-hmm.
and they are going to be afraid of God. And that's a really, in fact, it is the first step in knowing him, is to fear him.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, that's in our text also in another way. Now, you didn't bring this up. I didn't give you enough time. I know where you were going to go. you were going to say, hey, I remember earlier Moses said he couldn't speak very well.
Right. He was bailing early.
And God sort of turned a corner with Moses at that point, going...
And he was angry.
He answered... Well, then finally Moses just plain said, hey, send somebody else. And mm-hmm. God really gets angry. But mm-hmm. this was Moses' second to last out. Hey, I'm not a good speaker. And you could see God sort of turning a corner, I'm not going to bear with you that much longer. If you keep trying to get out of this.
Right.
He was ticked at that point, and showed his anger with the next question. But Moses says that again in chapter 6 here, in verse 12. And then he says it's repeated at the end of the chapter.
After the...
Okay, so that's an inclusio. Okay, that's bookends.
An inclusio?
Yeah, just bookends.
I'm going to use that word tomorrow. All right. I'm going to make a point of it.
All right, but when you say something and then something in between and then you repeat that first thing, you can say that's an inclusio. All
right.
Okay, that's bookends. Okay, so what's in the middle of the bookends?
A genealogy that I don't really understand.
Yeah, okay. the essence, now, what's behind a genealogy in general in the scriptures, right? The seed.
The line, the seed of the
line.
Yeah.
And, okay, here's, like when you start out in verse 14, okay, the heads of the family, and you start almost rolling your eyes like, okay, you've told me this about 10 times now.
Well, and I
got
was
it
looking
the first
for all
time.
12 of them,
yeah.
I don't
and
get all 12.
Okay, Reuben was the first one. And it stops after three.
Yeah.
Levi. Okay, why? Well, now, what's why does he pinpoint Levi?
Well, now that's one of my questions.
Okay, well, who's at the end of the line here so far in history? Who's at the end of Levi? What tribe is Moses from?
I couldn't pick that out. Is that the Levites?
Moses is the Levite.
Really? Because that was one of my questions. I couldn't really understand where Moses and I sat there and I tried to go back through each name. So he's of the tribe of Levi.
He's a Levite. And as the story unfolds, the Levites are gonna become the nation's
priests.
They're the priest's job in their kind of culture, that's like today if you rolled like the 10 most prominent jobs in our society into one job, that's what a priest was. They were the teachers, they were the lawyers, they were the priests, they were the doctors, right? If you had leprosy, you went to the priest.
Really?
They were, yeah. And because they're going to, you know, Yahweh's going to, they don't have docs that can deal with leprosy, right? Mm-hmm. So you're going to go to a priest and he's going to pray for you and so on. They were most of the important jobs were the priesthood. And Moses is a Levite. And Aaron is going to be the high priest. And then that's going to be his line are going to be the high priests. They're going to come through Aaron. So the purpose of this genealogy, it's always about seed. And the ultimate seed now in the line is Moses. And it's going to be him versus the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's the purpose of this genealogy.
Gotcha.
It's sort of like, in one way, oh gosh, I'm going to pray for God to forgive me before I even say it. But you see now when there's a famous boxing match, I think of that a lot now because my wife's Filipino and they have the best boxer in the world, Manny Pacquiao. And he might be the best boxer there's ever been. I mean, that guy's unbelievable. But anyway, when you see one of those huge fights, there's always just this tremendous build-up, you know, before the guy, like, steps into the ring, you know?
Right.
The champion of the bantamweight, the champion of this, you know, the holder of this belt, holder of that belt, you know, and the guy's, the
let's
announcer's talking.
Ready to rumble.
Yeah, and right. Then, you know, they always have a way to say their name, you know, Manny Pacman, Pacquiao, you know, it's
right.
All this huge build-up. That's very much like what Moses is saying here, right? Here's his lineup. Here's Israel, the sons of Israel, but he stops right away with Levi, and then Moses. So
and Aaron.
And Aaron, that's right. But that's what that is. That's the big build-up to now he steps into the ring. And on the bookend was, hey, I can't speak very good. And on the other end, hey, I can't speak very good.
Mm-hmm.
In the middle, this is my guy.
Well, and Moses is writing this after the events happened, right?
Right.
So as I was reading this, I was kind of, you know, attempting to put myself in Moses' shoes as to, you know, after you had gone through all of this, I mean,
let me correct what I said a minute ago. When Pacquiao gets introduced, he is the champion of like eight or nine different weight classes. You know,
right.
He does have a gigantic pedigree. Can you imagine if God actually read off Moses's, here's what he's done. Nothing. Murdered a guy and his people kicked him out. Pharaoh sought his life and he had to flee.
But I like him.
in his first attempt, you know, he went in against Pharaoh and actually made things a lot worse. You know, the people now hate him. That's his preamble.
Yeah.
With that behind him, he steps into the ring, and he's going to dominate.
Reluctantly.
But think about that.
Stepped in the ring.
But that's right. But think about that in our lives. Like, how... Have you ever heard this, you know, oh, if Michael Jordan became a Christian, he'd be so powerful, because that's thinking like the world.
Right.
God doesn't need some big pedigree.
That's thinking like prayer magic. Christian
in fact,
magic.
God typically uses the down and out.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a reason for that. He says that to Israel at one point in their history. He says, do you think I chose you because you guys were the most powerful nation? You know, like, if I wanted to do that, now I'm putting it in my own words.
Right, right.
But if I wanted to do that, I'd take an Egypt.
Sure.
Pharaoh was the champ. Why didn't I just make him believe in me?
The guy, yeah.
Because I take the least things of the world and do my work through them so that it's me that people see. So, for instance, if you don't have some great track record, that's probably, in a lot of ways, a good thing between you and God. He doesn't need a great track record. All he needs is faithfulness. And Moses is going to be faithful to the nth degree.
And
that's all he needs.
And I've got this picture of Moses, like, because his reluctance shows through, you know, he's got to finish, you know, and I don't know, this is just the vision I get, but he's got to finish with these conversations with God and turn away and go, seriously? I mean, they don't like me, and now
yeah,
I'm going to Pharaoh?
It's not even don't like, it's
hate.
It's intense.
Despise.
If you've ever had a large group of people just really despise you, that is a very difficult place to be in.
And this is a huge, large group of people. Like, how many? We're not talking
well,
couple
a
couple hundred
nation.
People, right?
You got a million plus.
Right.
Probably 2.5 million. And besides that, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I mean, there's no one on earth. His own wife is not a fan. Remember her throwing the thing at his feet? You know, you're a husband of blood.
Of blood now.
His own wife. I don't even think she's there. She may well have returned back to her father. But your own wife. So you can't turn to your wife for support. The people you're trying to rescue really intensely dislike you. Like, enough to murder you. And, of course, Pharaoh hates you. So you have nobody. This book is about the Lord revealing himself and also seeing Moses as incredible. Moses is such a picture of a faithful servant. And there's only one place Moses has to turn, and that's to God. He has nothing else.
Right.
But that makes him the most powerful guy on earth. So it's when you have nothing else that you're actually... I don't want to belittle, you know, circumstances, but you're actually in the most powerful place you could be at that time.
Very interesting. Now, the groanings, you know, that's how they describe the Israelites right now.
Yes, and Moses has gone to some length to paint the picture that Israel is really struggling. They're not just servants, they're oppressed. Servants.
Right. Right.
It's bitter. It's bitter.
Because, as we read in the beginning of Exodus, they forgot who Joseph was. You know, Joseph Pharaoh forgot, not the Israelites.
Yeah.
Pharaoh forgot or didn't know who Joseph was. He's not in their history anymore.
That's
he was an Egyptian, you know.
That's right.
He brought all and at this point, if Pharaoh did know Joseph at this point, he'd be saying, well, why did we let him in? You know, he's got all these guys now, and they're going to, you know, they're going to be the fifth column. They could be the fifth column, you know, and now they're starting
oppressed.
To grumble.
They're oppressed severely by the serpent. I'm calling Pharaoh the serpent. That's how, you know, that's the imagery that the Bible's using. Pharaoh represents Satan's dominion over the world, and he's oppressing God's people severely. He's trying to kill their firstborn sons, and I mean, it's severe oppression. It's not just, I got a tough boss at work.
Right.
It's, you have no future.
And it's
you exist to serve someone else.
It's getting worse. I mean, by already we have them having to make bricks and go grab their own straw with
no... And to us, you know, we don't really empathize. You know what I mean? Other than you just have to say their job was already very hard and demanding, and it just doubled.
Now, when God says, "I will redeem you, Bob," what does... I know in some of my other readings, Ruth.
Which
Ruth,
verse are you in, Jamie? That's a really big word.
It's
theologically.
Verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's where, you know, why I have a question about that, is what he just described before he said, "I will also redeem you," I would have thought was redemption.
Yeah, yes. Okay, I see what you're asking. That's a great question. All right, give me a little fist bump in there. Good job. Now explode away when we do it. All right. Now, what we're doing there is the Hebrew style of writing. You see it most clearly in their poetry, but they often repeat things. Although that's a simplistic way to say it. A better word for it is parallelism. They'll say the same thing twice in a row, the same point, but they may use different words and so on. So that's what he just did, which you naturally understood, because what you said was, I would say he already just said that. Well, that's exactly what he just said. That's right. Redeem does mean bring them out.
Now, is that a...
In this sense.
In
that's right.
A foreshadowing to what's talked about in the book of Ruth with the kinsman redeemer?
Absolutely. It's one of the biggest themes in all of the scriptures, redemption. When you get to the New Testament, you see it that in sharp relief. That term in Greek usage would mean the closest thing we have to that is buy back. So, something that was yours, somehow you lost it, or your ownership of that thing was contested, so you bought it back. That's what redemption means, which is one of the strongest ways to portray salvation.
Gotcha.
You know, when we are redeemed, when we're saved, we are bought back by the Lord out of the marketplace of sin. I always kind of laugh when I chuckle to myself when I talk about this. Some of our listeners actually are back home in Cleveland. They'll laugh because when we were growing up, we had a place where when we got old enough to go downtown, there was a club, not the most wholesome of places, but it was called the Agora. And the Greek word for redeem is from that same word, agora. I remember learning that in school and then thinking back on my former life, just shaking my head. But in one sense, yeah, we were redeemed out of that.
Right.
Bought back out of the marketplace of sin. It's a huge theological concept. So that's another thing that the book of Exodus is just this gigantic picture of in the Bible. It's the picture of salvation. It's the picture of birth, right? A nation's going to be born here. They're going to be, quote, delivered, like a delivery, like a birth, you know, out of bondage, out of Egypt, and eventually into their promised land. So it's this macro picture of salvation.
Got you. And God is the only one that can redeem.
Oh, that's right.
Right?
Yes.
Am I reading that correctly?
Exactly. And so you put that in the scope of the cosmic battle. You know, salvation is what the battle's about. And it's God redeeming his people. So there's a massive conflict over that. You know, him against Pharaoh, because he's got to transfer his people from the kingdom of Satan, now represented as Egypt at that time. Which, by the way, a little caveat, doesn't mean that every Egyptian is this monster, but it's the manifestation of Satan's kingdom on earth. So God's going to redeem his people out of that and buy them back to himself. He's going to be their king. It's Yahweh that they're going to serve, not the world. It's this macro picture of salvation.
And to take the kinsman redeemer concept a little bit further, in order to redeem someone, you have to be...
Yeah, he's saying he's going to... Redemption is buying it back.
Right.
Like, it is yours.
We'd already...
And you're going to buy it back.
Right.
Which, on the one hand, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, isn't it yours already? But you understand how it works on the other hand.
And this is a theme that's going to go through the Bible.
All the way through.
All the way through.
That's right.
All the way through to the Gentiles.
Yeah. And to jump to the quick, again, to get back to our title of our podcast, the spiritual battle, the cosmic battle, essentially is over one issue, ownership.
Yep. Yep.
The reason the demons deceive and Satan deceives is because that's how he gains ownership.
Mm-hmm.
So the whole thing is over that.
And the understanding that we're all created in the image of God is very important in understanding that redemption.
That's right. That's right. So those are the big things in that chapter, which is a lot.
Well, yeah, and as we pointed out in our Bible study that we're going through right now, Bob, you know, the overwhelming theme is so that you will know I am the Lord, your God.
That's right. Yeah, Pharaoh said, you know, direct speech from Pharaoh, who is the Lord? Well, God's going to answer that. This is who I am. And turn your river to blood. Mm-hmm. Bring frogs out of it. I'm going to strike your flocks, your herds, everything. I'm going to take your firstborn.
And such a part of history that today, even science is trying to, you know, make sense out of this story.
Figure out how it all. The point is, it's a miracle. It's not,
yeah.
The point isn't
it's
to
so
figure
that you
out
will
how,
know.
It, how it happened in nature.
Right.
See, this really happened, but it comes down as a myth because that's not the point of the story.
No.
The point was, it's a miracle.
Right. That's the point of a unicorn.
Yeah.
You know, that's a myth.
Mm-hmm.
This is so that you will know that I am the Lord your God. And for me, the biggest takeaway that I got out of these two chapters is that the relationship with God and knowing that He is the Lord our God, and He's got it handled. And I know life is not perfect for anyone, but you know, I could say for myself that sometimes I could get into that pity party world where, well, why me, God? Why is this happening to me? It's just like you pointed out, because if he just laid it, if it was the Wizard of Oz, Yellow Brick Road, then that's no work. You don't really have to, involve yourself in that. And if I even take it a little further back, Bob, you know, if Genesis 3 hadn't happened, that is the way it would be. Right?
Well, yes. I want to say yes with a caveat. I don't want to say that Genesis 3 was a good thing.
Mm-mm.
It did work out. You know, God will work that out, not only for good, but actually for better. When he finally patches it all back together, it'll be better than it was in chapter 1 and 2. However, you know, not a good thing that we dropped the ball.
Mm.
Death entered the world.
Right. At that point, we were separate from God.
That's right.
And from Genesis 3 forward, we have to be redeemed.
The Twin Towers
mm-hmm.
came into play, sin and death. And actually, it's the three towers. Because there's sin and death, and now there's the devil in the world. Those are our real enemies, those three things. Those happened in Genesis 3. So I'm not happy about that, but I know exactly what you're saying. Let's say a prayer, Jamie. Lord, we hear your words as you've recorded them. And even as we think about it, your statement, you know, that they might know that I am the Lord. And here we are, 3,500 years later, reading those very words. And we do know you in a much deeper way because of this event. Your words were true and powerful. And they speak as clearly today. In fact, perhaps in many ways more so than they did then. Quicken them to our hearts and transform us into the image of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.